You may be seated.
All right.
Thank you, man. We're continuing on with our series through Lent on where we find Jesus. And where we find him says something about him, which I hope says something about us and where we're to go and be and how to live. For to be truly his disciples and to live in the way that he would call us to live in right relationship with him and each other. And I wanted to include this time in which we don't always get to, in the upper room, at the first Last Supper, and what that says. You know, if a lot of people, most people, will miss the worship services that are between Holy Week. And we've got them going on after, you know, you get Palm Sunday, which is Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem on the donkey, and the crowd yelling, giving the rock star greeting, but him and the knowledge that things are going to change very quickly. And many of those people that are cheering him are going to be jeering him and calling for his crucifixion. And so that leads to the beginning of the Passion, which of course ends Good Friday, that part of it that if we don't come between then and Easter, we miss that. We miss all that happens in the upper room. We miss all that happens on that black day of Good Friday. And if we miss that, we kind of miss essential piece of the journey of Christ and our own journey as a church. So I wanted to at least touch on that through this time. So I'm hearkening to us to go to the upper room and what happened there at that part of the Passion and what that says about Jesus and what that says for us. There is the beginning of the transformational week of the history of Christians. That what starts in there is sort of a marker about everything that has gone before and everything that's going to go ahead. And that is done for us as a reminder. And that is why we share this meal periodically and we do this act, this ritual, and then the doing of it reminds us. Matter of fact, in many churches, many of you maybe grew up and your altar said something right here. Ours doesn't have that. But how many of you grew up and your altar said something, your altar table? What did it say? What did it say? Yes. Or it said it, you know, like Yoda, this do in remembrance of me. Okay, that's how most of them I grew up. But yeah, so the words of Jesus or some variation of, do this and remember. Remember. And sometimes remember means remind, and sometimes remember means remember, coming back together, because we have a tendency to do this, because we're all different and we all have our own lives and we forget that we belong together and around that which matters most. And so we come together and we are reminded of that which is ultimate concern, of which we are to give our lives and do this life together. But because we are forgetful, because that's our history, and fallen away from the direction and the one to which we know leads to life, eternal and abundant, we need to be reminded. We need to be remembered together. This is one of those times. We are in the midst of brokenness in the United Methodist Church as a denomination. And whether that is temporary or permanent is still remains to be seen. So the General Conference made a decision, and there was a small majority that ruled and made it for the whole church that we would retain exclusive language about our ministry with LGBTQIA+ persons, that persons in same-sex attraction and in relationships that would not be allowed the covenant of marriage or ordination. And we've been battling that with the same kind of similar minority majority for 50 years. And so much of the church then spoke up, including the Desert Southwest Conference, our conference, and the Western jurisdiction that said, no, enough is enough. We're not going to continue to do this. we're going to go forward and obey our conscience and calling. So in the United Methodist Church, that is our conference, Arizona, Nevada surrounding area, and the Western jurisdiction, California, clear up, and Colorado, and all of that area, we're going to go as if we continued at the legislation that was proposed for one church together where we could disagree around this issue. And the disagreement is largely measured by those in the South and those in African countries. So if you've been reading on this, you've been holding this together. So you've got all kinds of tension around that. And wondered, how could we possibly stay together amidst that tension? And I want to tell you that we can. That there are models for that, that the church has always had those moments. And in fact, it is those moments that often define us as a church. Can we stay together for all the ministry and the commonality we have within the midst until this gets resolved? As if there weren't other issues like this that we had to work through, like slavery and civil rights and women in ministry and so forth. We work through them. We will get through this. Now, whether we stay together in this or what this looks like, I don't know. But we had a meeting in Mesa, pastors called together and to talk about, and there was a lot of emotion, as you might imagine, and a lot of confusion and people wondering about what and what next. And the bishop reminded us of things that I've just shared with you about, that this is a ministry of a time and tension. And we don't agree. But we are the Desert Southwest Conference. We are still, vote taken previous years, a reconciling conference. That means that we are a church, a conference by and large, that still is for total inclusion of lesbian and gay people and others that have not traditionally fit within what is appropriate sexual identity and attraction in the church, that will no longer be a barrier to people for ordination. And that churches, that is in our conference, and that churches and pastors and individuals will have to decide for themselves how they approach the issue of same-sex marriage covenants together. And so that'll be up to pastors to make that decision or not. That'll be up to churches to do that. So there is still tension and ambiguity in that which is unresolved, but there is still freedom to be who we are and to do what we're called to do and to respond in that. And I think that has to be that way for now. Now, can we stay together long term in that? I don't know. I don't have a crystal ball. I don't think crystal ball is something Christians have anyway, is it? You know? All right. Anyways. We don't have that. So this is one of those times, time of tension, the time of challenge. And what I want to share with you is a way that we do that. And it's symbolized by that communion table. In the United Methodist Church, all are welcome to our Lord's table. All who hunger and thirst for righteousness in His name, all who come with a contrite heart, are welcome at our Lord's table. All who seek to live in right relationship with Him and one another are welcome. Now, some of you may not have grown up in the church or been a part of other churches and know what that means, but some of you have been a part of other traditions or been to a church that does not have an open table. Do you remember what that felt like when you were told that you were not allowed to partake in that meal? Do you remember? Anybody? Do this. You know? Okay. It doesn't feel good, does it? Right? I didn't realize how important that open table was until it was denied me. I have a colleague that, United Methodist pastor, he went to a wedding in a church that has a closed communion. And he knew that was going to happen, so he was prepared. And when it came time for communion, the ushers came down and they allowed you to go, but on certain pews, they stopped right here. They didn't do that, but it felt like that. So when they did that, they had the words of institution, he prayed, and he pulled out a little bag that he had brought along, bread and Welch's grape juice. And he poured it in those little cups that pastors have that we deliver with shut-ins. And they had communion down the road. He and his family and some other guy had no clue what was going on there as well. And they all, and that's something about that symbolic as well. And they shared communion together. But ours is an open table for that reason. That there's something about the openness of it. The availability of grace within it, available to all, that speaks to who we are and all of our differences and all the ways in which we are challenging each other. And you say, yes, we would love this ritual to be just this beautiful thing in which everybody just found this commonality together and there was no tension. But that just wouldn't be an authentic Holy Communion meal. It wouldn't be for God's people who are made differently, who are wired, all of us, differently, and somehow called together. And it wouldn't be authentically biblical, all right? I want to take you back to that moment so that you might remember what that was like. Put ourselves in that upper room, remembering the journey that had gone on before and what happened there. They come to that upper room, and they're tired, and they are dirty. They have been on the trail. It's been a long journey. It's been filled with highs and lows. And they come together and they are hungry. And they begin. Remember the tradition that begins. All right? It is tradition that you wash first. They would wash each other's hands and feet. Dirty, smelly, rotten feet. The most human part of us, you know, that we have, that it gets in, and that we're acutely aware of, or we should be, right? My wife and I were working in the house, and both of us had, you know, our bare feet, and I'm walking across the floor, and she says, "Somebody's feet stink." And I looked at her and said, "Well, you better take care of that, darling, you know, as well." And then, you know, just that one thing, just the commonality, everybody can understand. We don't like talking about it, and we certainly don't like it when it's us, but it is us. And there's something about that that we should take notice of. They did. And usually it was the servants, of course, that washed the feet. And not just the servants, it was the ones that were lowest on the pecking order. You know, how many are your youngest children in the family, right? You know what it is to be the lowest in the pecking order. You get the dirty jobs, all right? And here's Jesus. He comes and he takes the pitcher. And he pours the water. And he takes the towel. And he kneels down at their dirty feet. And in a moment that is both beautiful and awkward, and you know this if you've ever participated in a foot washing ceremony, you know what that's like. And we're ultra sensitive and self-conscious. But something about the willingness to do that for another and someone to do that for us and the trust that must take place in that, there's something beautiful about that. But Jesus starts this part of the passion there in the upper room this way, because he's making a point the way he always does. And the point is this, and later he's going to say it. Call that day Monday Thursday. Monday from the Latin mandate or commandment. Remember his commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And then he shows them his love. But the greatest must become the servant of all. And he models for them the expectation of discipleship and leadership and ministry for all of us. He's teaching them that way. And this important lesson in which he's sharing with them everything that they learned before and up to that time and wouldn't even connect until after he died much later. And bringing it all together in that important lesson before he shares the meal. And we remember about the meal. What do we remember about that? And he calls them together, and he takes this Passover, this old tradition, there's a certain way you're supposed to do it, and he added to it, and he gave it a new meaning. But what does he tell them before they share the meal together? He says, one of you will betray me. Okay? And of course, we know that's Judas, but he never says his name, does he? Even in that moment, he's offering him grace for a way to fess up, for a way to confess, for a way to own up and make it right and make it different. And Judas passes on it, but Jesus offers it. He never gives up on us, even when he knows what we've done and what's in our hearts, maybe especially then. But the answer of the disciples when he says that is interesting to me. What do they say? The other 11. You remember? What do they say? Is it I, Lord? Every one of them knows they have within them the potential, the seed of betrayal in them. Like all of us. We know that tragic flaw that we have, that Paul called that thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, that's there. It's real. And we know we have it. Because we know we have it, there's a common bond we share in that. Our dirty feet kind of thing. Because we know that, we all stand in need of forgiveness, of mercy and redemption. All of us who share that meal together, every one of us. All of us in our brokenness before the Lord. And he shares that meal with them anyway. Even though he knows that. Even though he knows he's going to be betrayed. Even though he knows they're going to deny him. Remember what happens to Peter? Denied Jesus 3 times. Baseball, you strike out 3 times, you're out. But not in the kingdom of God. What happens to Peter? He goes on to be the head of the church. So figure that, okay? That says something about the power of redemption in Christ and the way that God never forgives us. Or forgives up on us, excuse me. In Christ Jesus, and all together around that table, and the hope of the future, when one day, when we share it together again, a day distant from here in heaven, in some way, we're all crowded around that same one table. And I don't know how it happens, but we don't have to have it all figured out. We all have to have faith in the one that calls us together and prepares a place for us. And we're all different. We all don't agree, and maybe we can't agree, but I believe there has to be room at the table even for those who disagree, even on an issue as important as this, that's our hope is in him, and that's our only way through this is in him. So how do we do that? Well, I think one way is just that we leave room for each other to understand that we don't agree. And right now, we're not all going to agree. And that's okay. We aren't called to approve of each other's life choices or each other's manner or ways or any of that. Maybe we can't. But approval is not the same thing as acceptance. Acceptance is different. Acceptance sees the differences and still sees that we are all children of God. We are all whole persons of the Lord, and we all are welcome in our Lord's table. We don't have to agree, but there's got to be some way in which we gather around that table together anyway. When my brother and I, we used to fight for dinner, then we'd come to the dinner table, and we'd be doing this. Give me that. That's mine. You know. And my mother would see this, and once in a while she would say, boys, if you're going to be ugly, you need to leave the table. Well, we wouldn't do that because that's where the food was, all right? The simple reason is that we would have to figure out a way to do that. And I've been to some of my pastor's friends, and they have a sign, and I may have to get this sign someday. And the sign simply says, be nice or go home. Maybe there ought to be a sign out there from that like that. Just a way in which a moment of grace in the midst of gracelessness. That there was tension at that first Last Supper. So there's tension with you and I. That's why we have the passing of the peace. It's not a way simply that we greet one another. In the old church, it was a way in which you got right with each other. You confessed your sin. You apologized for things that you had done wrong with each other so that you could come to the Lord's table knowing that you had done that. Being forgiven and forgiving. And that's how we were made right. Even though things aren't perfect, and they're not, even though there was tension, and there is, still they came together and shared that meal. And I believe that's our greatest hope, and that is our calling. I've had people tell me about someone else that disagreed with them. I had one person, I said, maybe you need to leave the church. And they said it this way. They said, I cannot share sacred space with somebody who thinks that way. And I'm like, that's part of who we are. That's part of our covenant. You know, we're families, and around this issue of gay and lesbian inclusion, we don't even agree at our families, do we? Some of us have strong disagreements. I had that with my own family. I went home when I was a young pastor, and I was asked my opinion on the issue, and I told them that I was for full inclusion of gay and lesbian people. And it was my own stepfather who said, how can you grow up in this family and think that? And I said, oh, excuse me, I didn't know I was brought up to have your opinion. I thought I was brought up to go the way that the Lord had led me. And this is why. That's the one time I won an argument with my stepdad, by the way. But anyway, and somehow we were family, and we were still together. All right? We are a family of families. We are that. And there is tension, and there is disagreement, and still we're called to be one together. And there's a lot more that I'd like to say, and I'll be glad to talk to you about that. If you want to talk about this issue and how we go forward as a church, I would. But I don't want us to be afraid that there are differences or that there is tension. Because what's the alternative? What could be better than everybody agreeing, Pastor, and not having any kind of controversy? Well, to me, what could be better is that it be real, that it be genuine. That we would trust one another to be able to be who we are and say what we think and still be together for the sake of the one who is greater than all that seeks to divide us. I believe that's better. I believe that's the church that Christ calls us to be, that he put in place. And I believe that's the United Methodist Church that could still be united together in that. I don't know how all this works out, but I have faith in the one who tells us that one day we will be together around a table again. And until that day, just a thought. My friend Ed Bono, who's preached here, many of you know, former pastor at Cantilena United Methodist Church, he's got granddaughters, and they are wonderful, and they're always teaching him and the rest of us about, you know, life and love and so forth. And he was talking about one time they had his son, and there was some tension, and I don't remember what the issue was, but it came time to eat, so they all gathered around the table. They didn't have the thing resolved, and you could feel that, you know, that tension around the table. And his oldest granddaughter, who was very young back then, Luna had said, I want to say the prayer. So she said, okay, we got to hold hands. So everybody had to hold hands. And this was her prayer, the little girl's prayer. She went, ah. We're all together. Amen. The part I love is the awe part. It's like all this stuff that we went through, this journey we did together, this stress and strain and challenge and all of this stuff, and still we're together. That's the beautiful part of it, that you and I, we are different. You and I, we look at each other, and you know, it's always other people that are weird, isn't it? And we're all other people, aren't we, to somebody else? That we are loved in all of our weirdness and all of our brokenness and all of our differences. That there is a place that we can come together, not have to have it all settled right now, but know through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are welcome at that table. And through him, he is our hope that we will be together through this again. I promise you, we will be resolved to this issue and every other challenge of the church the churches of Jesus Christ, and it has survived far worse than this. And we'll get through this, my friends. I don't know what the future looks like, but I know the one who holds us in the future. And that one has promised us that we will be together in his name. Amen.